Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are indeed the one who strengthens us, the one who saves us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we gather today, perhaps more than any other time in our lives, we can connect with the story, with the disciples in our story from John today. This passage is read every second Sunday of Easter, every year. The disciples were hiding behind locked doors because of the fear of the Jews. Now, we may not be hiding behind locked doors, but we are pretty much confined to our homes today to stop the spread of the coronavirus. When we go out, we have to put on our battle gear of gloves and masks. And so we are, in certain ways, locked in so that we don't get the virus or spread the virus. And I think it's easy for us during this time to ask, where's Jesus in all of this? What are we supposed to do? Now, I know there are ministers who are telling their people that they need to go to church. Christ will take care of you. But I have to ask myself, will Jesus, the Christ, take the molecule of the virus off of others' hands or off of our own hands? Will Jesus, the Messiah, take the molecules of the virus out of the air that we breathe or out of the air that others breathe? Opening ourselves up to sharing or receiving the virus does not seem to me to be a Christ-centered way of living. So yes, we are confined in our isolated existence. That is very much like being behind closed doors, locked doors. But there's a key to unlocking those doors. And we are experiencing that key right now. The wonderful, positive power of technology keeps the doors unlocked for us. Because through our computers, through our smartphones, through the various ways that we can communicate with people today, we are able to be with people. In our passage from John, it is very clear that the disciples find the locked doors comforting, because they're locked for fear. They were afraid of the Jews, but by this time they've also heard the reports that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Earlier in John, Peter and the beloved disciple run after the women have told them what had happened, run to the tomb and find it empty, but Jesus is not there. He's already left the tomb. So nobody has seen Jesus today at this point in the story. And I have a hunch that there was a sense among them that they weren't too crazy about seeing Jesus either, since they had all deserted him when he was arrested. And yet, our Lord finds a way to penetrate their locked space and say, peace be with you. Now, it's important to note that the disciples only rejoice after Jesus blesses them with peace and then shows them his hands and his feet and his side, where they can see the scars of the crucifixion. And I always want to make that clear, because you see, Thomas wasn't there. And then when they tell Thomas, oh, the risen Lord appeared to us, Thomas says, unless I can see the nail print in his hands and his feet, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And for that, he's become, over the centuries, Doubting Thomas. And yet, when we read the story, we see the disciples needed it as well. They didn't recognize Jesus until after he showed them the scars of the crucifixion on him. Peter Lockhart writes a blog, and in one on our passage today entitled Hiding in Locked Rooms, he shares some about this feeling of how we can be locked in our worship, in our facilities. This was written in 2014, so people were still going to their churches. He writes, as we gather on this day, despite the fact that doors are open and we are free to come and go, is it possible that our experience is exactly this? An experience that is closed off from the world around us. Are we locked in? In coming into this space for worship, do we cloister our religious experience? Do we shut it inside? What are we doing in this uncomfortable hour of piety as we struggle with the notion that Jesus rose from the dead? Can we believe that he rose again, or even more outlandish, can we believe that he is God? Now, by the force of the pandemic, we have been forced to hold church outside of our facilities. Perhaps there is a blessing in this for us. And that blessing is that we have been forced to find the presence of Christ in our homes, in the world around us, in our screens, talking with other people. I find it interesting that forced isolation has done marvelous things in helping the air that we breathe and the world and wildlife around us to rejuvenate, because there are fewer cars on the road and fewer people out in the world. The beauty of the world has become more evident. I remember reading several weeks ago that people in India were now seeing the Himalayan mountains for the first time because the air was cleaner and clearer. We have found the presence of God in the things that people are doing. Yesterday, I came across a piece that was posted on my Facebook wall by a friend. The person who originally posted this was a person by the name of Kai Weaver. He writes, when the COVID-19 horror is over and we go back to our normal lives, never forget that during the crisis, we were not desperate for lawyers, actors, athletes, or reality TV stars. We needed teachers, doctors, nurses, shop workers, delivery drivers, and countless others who we usually take for granted. I think the wonderful thing about this isolation time is that we can find that our lens of what's really important is reset. It's easy to close off our lives to protect ourselves, but we are called to open ourselves up, to unlock the doors. My wife Barbara's favorite book when she was growing up was Frances Hodgson Burnett's book, The Secret Garden. And the main character of the story, if you're not familiar with it, is little 10-year-old Mary Lennox. She lived in India. Both of her parents died. And so she was shipped off to England to live with an uncle in this big old house out in the country. And this uncle had lots of money, and he traveled for long stretches of time throughout the world for his business. And her uncle had been married, and his wife loved the garden, and she created this beautiful walled-in garden, which she died in. And her husband couldn't deal with it, so he locked the door, and the ivy slowly overtook the wall so that you couldn't see that there was a garden there ever again. Only the old groundskeeper knew where it was. Now, Mary hated this big old house, and so she got out and was exploring. She made friends with a local boy named Dickon, and somehow, I can't quite remember the story, but she finds the secret garden. And it becomes their private place to play, to talk. And they slowly recreate the garden that had been there. Dickon had very much a green thumb. And a short time after that, Mary discovers that there's a little boy about her age in the house, hidden in a bedroom on the upside. His name was Colin. And Colin had a spinal injury and was disabled. And Mary and Colin get to know each other a little bit. Mary gets Colin out into the garden with her and Dickon. And their time there together, talking, tending the garden, playing, does wonders for Colin. And he slowly improves and finds new life for himself. In the end, the uncle comes back from a long trip, and he finds the children in the garden, and he sees how his son has improved, and he's overjoyed, and he finds new life as a father, as an uncle, and the garden is not locked up any longer. You see, in that locked garden, new life began to emerge. Inside that locked garden, new hope was found. Within the confines that we find in our lives, we can look for and find new life. There is no wall or door that can keep Christ out. Christ will always be present. I recall a thing that Fred Rogers, known as Mr. Rogers, said, and I think probably many of you have heard it as well. He said, When I was a boy, I would see scary things in the news. My mother would say to me, "Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping." Christ is present in the helpers. Christ is present in the words and actions that take care of people, that lift people out of despair, that lift people out of hopelessness. I shared with you the Acts passage because here is Peter, who has been cowering behind the closed locked door. And then the Pentecost event happens, and he boldly goes out into Jerusalem, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, the gospel of good news. And what is that good news? The good news of Christ is the peace of Christ. The disciples have been forgiven, and now they can get on with the work of sharing the gospel. We are forgiven for our painful human responses to Christ and Christ's people. And there are times that we all get it very wrong. But the good news is, we're forgiven. We've received the peace of Christ. That was what was behind Jesus saying to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And so we are free as well to go into the world proclaiming the good news that Christ is alive and to share love with all of God's children. We can use our phone calls. We can use our technology. We can use our infrequent forays into the supermarkets and the drugstores to offer thanks, to offer hope, to offer love to others as an expression of faith and gratitude. The pandemic does not have to stop us from our Christian responsibility to care for all people. My brothers and sisters, Christ is not only alive, but Christ is present here with us, wherever we are. And there's no door that can keep Christ out. And to that we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.